All right, so we'll recap some from last week. Last week we looked at I need to confess my sin to God. And once I confess my sin to God, what promises does God make to me? And we've really hopefully grown in our reassurance. God promises to forgive our sin. And we looked at several verses last week that pointed us to this biblical fact. God forgives sin when I repent. And he removes my sin. We use this illustration as far, or Scripture uses these illustrations. He removes my sin as far as the east is from the west, in opposite directions. Or he throws my sin into the sea. And in those days, that was the most drastic way of describing the fact that God completely banishes our sin away from us and away from his presence. We said for today, it would be like saying God takes our sin, throws it in a rocket ship, and shoots it off into space. And it's gone. And not only does he remove it, but he cleanses us. And we looked at that in 1 John 1. And then we spent time at the end last week looking at what happens when I sin against people around me. How can I reconcile that with those around me? And we suggested 10 magic words that we need to say when we confess our sin. Does anybody remember those 10 magic words from last week? Starts with I, and then will you. Bob, are you remembering what those were? Putting you on the spot. I was, and then I was wrong is the first three of the 10 magic words when I confess sin to someone else. I'm going to look at the past, and I'll just tell the truth. I was wrong. I was wrong.
I am sorry.
In the past, I was... You nailed it, yeah. So the past, I was wrong. Present, I am sorry. I look back at that with regret. I'm embarrassed. I can't believe I did that. But I did, and I got to take responsibility for that. So I am so sorry for the pain or frustration that it caused you. And now in the future, I'm asking you a question. Will you forgive me? Will you make it right? And maybe we can't expect the person to answer right away, but we want to show that we want to reconcile our relationship with that person. When I sin against other people, I hurt them. That hurts our relationship in some way. And we use this kind of unusual, obvious illustration. Let's say you have two people at church, Nick and Nancy. And Nick and Nancy don't get along with each other. And in the lobby, she gives him the cold shoulder. Maybe there's a little small comment. And he gets so mad, he gets in his car after church. And they're parallel parked in front of each other. And her car is behind his. And he's so angry that he decides to put the car in reverse and hit the gas really hard. Slams her car. Drives away. Obvious scenario where someone has offended somebody else. Nick's job then is to make it right, to approach her, say, you know what, Nancy, I was wrong when I, and he's not going to blame her, he's just going to take his share of the load. If the responsibility is 50-50, his goal is to take the full 50%, his 100% of his responsibility. He's not going to point fingers in that conversation, he's just going to take his responsibility. What we'll look at now is, what is Nancy's response? This is honestly a harder question to answer, as hard as it is to confess sin to other people. And that is hard, right? It requires humility and honesty in front of someone else. You know, looking back over that, I was completely out of place. I was wrong when I said that, and I should not have said that. Here's what I should have done instead, and I didn't. And I gave in to temptation, and I hurt you in the process. I am sorry. Can you forgive me for this? Can we make this right? Can we move forward? I don't want this to be in the way between us. That's hard enough. But I would probably suggest it's even harder if you're Nancy, because he has hurt you, and now he's wanting some kind of forgiveness and reconciliation. And let's assume the best, he is genuine in this apology. And yet, it's not easy to be able to grant that forgiveness. So what we're going to do is walk kind of quickly through a few scenarios here. And the first thing we really want to figure out is, what is forgiveness? That's the big question, right? So when you think of forgiveness, what would you say is your understanding of forgiveness? What would you say is your understanding? What is forgiveness? What do I do when I forgive someone? What are you thinking, Dawn?
Seeking revenge.
Okay. So I'm acknowledging that I will not seek revenge. Wow. Okay. Yeah, what do you think?
Whatever situation that you against them.
Okay.
not necessarily ignoring that it happened, but just not holding it against them.
Yeah, I agree not to bring it up again. Wow. And that matches, some of this will match what we looked at last week with God's approach to us. He says, I will remember their sin no more. And we mentioned that God knows all things, so it doesn't mean I'm going to literally forget about it. What sin? What are you talking about? No. In his idea, he refuses to bring it up. He keeps it in the past, and he chooses not to think about it. In the same way for us, right? We can't really say, I'll forget about it. But to forgive means I refuse to bring it up again. I'll let it stay in the past, and it's banished from our discussion anymore. Wow. What else?
But when someone apologizes, or Pastor Chin said this a few years ago, someone actually needs to be repentant, correct?
Mm. Yeah, Luke 17 is going to answer that question. We'll get there in just a minute, because we have a lot of scenarios play out in our heads. Let's just focus on what forgiving is right now, and we'll jump into the scenarios in a minute. Any other idea, Diana?
Yeah, I was going to say, it's probably a little twofold. The initial thing is letting go of your hurt and your anger.
Yeah.
And then the other one, which is probably really hard to do, is trying to understand the other person, you know, for possibly why they did.
Okay.
You know, that's like the next level.
It's like an empathy kind of, seeing it from their side.
I'm not going to say empathy, but just, you know, like if you can understand why that person did it, you know, and even if it was intentional or unintentional, to understand why, then the focus isn't so much on my hurt feelings and my anger, but that maybe this person, I don't know, was going through something or had some had some issues or, you know, whatever, you know, whether it was intentional or not intentional. It's just taking the focus on your hurt and your anger, because the more you think of how hurt you are and how angry you are, it's very hard to let go and to forgive, because you know, you're still, you know. But if you can begin to look at the other person and why they did what they did, maybe they were insecure, maybe they're going through stress, you know.
It
just helps you to be able to forgive.
Sure. So I guess you're saying, besides the initial forgiveness, who I'm focusing on. If I keep focusing on myself, or try not to keep focusing on myself, right? Then that could just be an unhealthy cycle. But if I try to consider the other person's side, that's a helpful factor. Yeah, Elliot, what would you add?
I guess it kind of fits into things that have already been said, but not keeping score, or like using what the other person did as leverage to get what you want.
Oh,
like
pulling
it over their head of like, well, you did that, so, you know. Like,
it's so easy to do that.
It is.
Let me just give an answer here for what I'm going to suggest. What is forgiveness? It's a choice to release. A choice to release is what is forgiveness. And we'll spend time looking at what forgiveness is and what it is not, right? It's not based on how I feel, because usually we don't feel like forgiving. For hurt, you know, who wants to say, okay, I'm going to pretend I don't hurt anymore? That's really challenging. But if it's a choice to release... And we'll see that there's a horizontal aspect to this. And in biblical terms, it's the idea of debt. I'm releasing you of your debt. I had a reference that I didn't put in my notes here, but there's a reference to the idea of, in Matthew 18, I think it is, where the king is forgiving the person their debt. That's a literal illustration of that. So forgiveness, in one sense, is releasing. Okay, I'm not going to hold it over your head. You don't owe me anything anymore. I don't have the right to get back to you. I release that desire even for revenge, or that right to claim revenge. And there's a vertical as well, though. And we'll look at this. What if the person hasn't refused to repent? Well, I can still, in one sense, release my frustration to God. And when I'm talking to God, there's a sense in which I'm not going to hold on to that resentment. So, and we'll tease this out in Luke 17 and the other passage, Mark 11. But I'm going to mention quickly, forgiveness is not, and I list it here, it's not excusing the other person's sin. It's not saying, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I know, you were just up. It was a bad day. I'm not saying what you did was okay, but so I'm not excusing it. Forgiveness, we can maybe have that wrong impression. It's not dismissing the need for consequences. Well, you hurt me, but, you know, I'm not going to report it to the cops. It's okay. No, if it truly needs consequences, a truly repentant person will accept the consequences that connect to their actions, if they are understanding that. Jack, can I get your question after I finish all these real quick? So it's not excusing the person's sin. Forgiveness doesn't mean I dismiss the need for consequences. It doesn't mean I pretend it doesn't hurt. You can be very honest. You know, what you said really hurt. It really stung. And to be honest, it's going to take a while for me to get over that. But right now, I'm going to choose to release. That's what forgiveness is. I'm going to choose not to hold it over your head right now. I need some time to grow. And this last point, I need some time to grow to trust you again. Doesn't mean I trust you 100% automatically. But I can forgive the person immediately. You know, honey, I know you spent $2,000 with behind my back, extreme example. Or let's stick with Nancy and Ned. I know you you just slammed into my car in frustration after church. I choose to forgive you. I'm probably not going to park behind you next week. But I'm not going to bring up the past either. I'm going to leave it in the past. So there's a sense in which someone can needs to earn trust again into the future. And again, if they're repentant, they'll accept that there are consequences to my sin. But on the other hand, I'm not going to keep bringing up the past. Jack, you had a question, and then we'll jump into these two scenarios.
So my question is, as long as it's not a sin that prevents you from going to heaven, we know the stuff that prevents you from going to heaven. Mm-hmm. So you have a sin that doesn't prevent you from going to heaven, you don't repent, then you die. Is there any penalty up in heaven for that sin, or there is no penalty from God for that?
That's a great question. So your question is, what if there's a sin that I've committed and I haven't repented of it, and then I died? I guess two questions. One, will I go to hell for that? Or two, will I be punished in heaven for that? It's an important question. I think the first question is a little more familiar to us, right? When God forgives our sin, it's past, present, and future sin. And I think it's a rare person who is able to say, I died and I've confessed everything I can think of to God. Because we're such a work in progress. We sin unintentionally all the time. So it's reassuring that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The second question, is there punishment in heaven? That's not possible. What is possible is losing out on rewards. And I think if we stand before Christ, we'll look at this, Lord willing, at the end of this lesson, if we talk fast. We'll see that when we enter heaven, we are completely made perfect. There's no sin that's hanging onto our sleeves as we walk into heaven. God will address it, and we stand before Him at the judgment seat. That will be made right. And that's enough incentive for me. I don't need the threat of punishment in heaven. Just the idea of standing before God face to face, knowing that I haven't reconciled with Him as a father and a child needs to, that's enough incentive for me. I fear Him to do that. Let's go to Luke 17.
Thank you.
Yep. And we're going to see a few verses here. I list verses 3 through 10 and the whole thing. I don't know if we can get through all of it. But let's look through these verses. We're going to start in verse 3 and maybe go through verse 6 for right now. Can someone read those verses for us? Luke 17, verses 3 through 6. Yeah, thanks, Elliot.
Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you.
So Jesus is giving some directions to his disciples. And it's interesting, verses 1 and 2 are talking about people who offend or give stumbling blocks to other people. So you're talking about serious offense here. And then he says, verse 3, be on guard, be careful. I'm about to tell you something that is really hard to accept. What is the command that he gives? Verse 3, you must forgive. Wow. And it's interesting to see this scenario. First of all, if the person sins against me, I need to approach him about that or approach her about this. Nancy needs to come up to Nick. Hey, Nick, you crashed my car. Listen, that was clearly hurtful. And then let's say he repents. The command is, I need to forgive. Verse 4, though, was the really hard one, right? We're giving a scenario. One day, how many times does that person sin? 7 times. He does the same thing 7 times in one day. And all he does is say, I repent. It's like there's not enough time to see if he means it. That's the hard thing to kind of process. The guy just claims, I'm sorry. What does Jesus command me? I must forgive him. Wow. Yeah, Diana, I can see all these wheels turning in your head.
Okay, so when you mentioned forgiveness, it's not this whole thing with Nick and... What's the girl's name?
Nancy. Oh, Nancy. Yeah.
And Nick and Nancy. Then he probably, to help the forgiveness process, is Nick should ask Nancy to pay for the damages in his car.
Of course. Yeah, can I pay for... Yeah.
Not can I pay, but he should ask it because... You know, in this legal world, usually you could sue a person, right? But if, you know, as believers, the two believers, the counsel is you try to settle that in court.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of dismissing and just accepting her, I apologize, whatever, shouldn't he ask for repayment? You know.
Oh, of course. Yeah. There's built in. If a person repents, we said this last week or maybe 2 weeks ago, they admit the truth. And they accept the consequences. They accept responsibility. And that shows that I'm truly repentant. Because when I'm praying to God, dear God, please change me. Please teach me. Consequences teach me.
Right.
And so I want to learn the sin. I want to learn how serious this is. I need the pain of the consequences to help me learn for the future.
And that hopefully might prevent that 7 times.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's the same sin 7 times. The same offense 7 times.
We're not told.
Right.
But I think Jesus is exaggerating, but he's making a point. It's hard to wait for fruit of repentance for 2 days or 3 days or a week before I forgive. And again, it's not saying you don't need consequences. Go back to what forgiveness is not. But what it is saying, I'm releasing you from the past. So let's kind of fill in the blanks here. Letter C, we say this is the context of a relationship. What are we releasing? What are we forgiving? Go back at verse 3, I am forgiving the person. So in the context of a relationship, we release the offender. We release the person. That's what I'm commanded in verse 3. I forgive him. And what's the goal then? It's horizontal. It's between two people. I would say the goal is reconciliation. You know what? I forgive you. It's going to take time to accept this and move on. Oh, you did it again? You know, he smashes her car 7 times in one day. Kind of obvious. But you can see how, in a smaller scale, someone could easily sin against someone else 7 times a day, especially in the context of a home where you're rubbing shoulders with each other almost all day long. Easily this happens, right? And I've just reflected on this. My wife, Becky, is such a great example of this. There are times that I'll feel like I'm apologizing for the same thing over and over and over. And I'm going to say, as a general rule, I'm genuine when I apologize. Oh, I can't. You know, it's like, oh, I did, didn't I? Oh, okay. And like I said last week, usually my mantra is, it's a fight worth fighting. So let's not give up and just accept that this is a sin habit. Let's fight today. It's a new day. I'm going to fight today. That's all I can take responsibility for is today. And she's gracious enough to be like, all right, I'm with you. And it's funny, at this point, she just knows we're all sinful. I can't be surprised when you sin against me. Shocking. My sinful husband sinned. Well, of course he did. He's a sinful husband. But because, you know, there's this commitment, and by God's grace, we're able to keep working through this. And again, it's a fight worth fighting day by day. So that's the one aspect. If someone sins against me and they claim to repent, I forgive. Now, what's interesting is you keep reading on. What is the response of the apostles or these disciples, verse 5? Dear God, increase our faith. I can't do this. You expect me to forgive the person 7? I need your help. And it's really encouraging to see his response in verse 6. If you had faith like a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith, then great things will happen. He uses the illustration of a tree being transplanted. And so he makes a simple point that you don't need to wait to feel right. You don't need to wait till you think you have the right amount of faith. A small decision to obey is what God can use. The faith the size of a mustard seed. And then verses 7 to 10, he spends time with this illustration of a master telling his slaves what to do. And the expectation by the end of verse 10 is that the slave always obeys the master. And it's not an honorable thing. Well, of course we obey. And I think it seems that he's using this story to follow up on this command to forgive. Say, listen, you can do this with the smallest amount of faith. And as your master, I'm telling you what to do. It sounds odd and it seems unreasonable, just like the explanation verses 7 to 10. But at the end of the day, you know what you're going to say? I'm your servant. You said so. Yes, Lord. Wow. He kind of follows that up. There's a lot more we could play out with this, but let's flip over to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Just one verse here. And again, it's in the context of small faith or great faith. And it's a simple comment that Jesus makes, but it gives us a different scenario. If Luke 17 is all about forgiving someone who repents, what about, in this case, the person hasn't repented yet? Or even more extreme, they refuse to. They're not in this scene, they're not able to repent. Can someone read Mark 11, 25 for us? Bobby, you have it there?
No.
Oh, whoops. All right, thanks, Diana.
And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing.
So this context is a little bit different. The person isn't talking to me right now. What's the context here? It's not a relationship or a conversation. What am I doing? I'm praying. So just me and God and no one else. So this is the context of a prayer. And it's interesting, Diana, in your translation, I think it fills in the word forgive him. In the original, it doesn't say whom we forgive. It just says forgive. Does anybody have a version maybe that says something similar? So I have the NASB here. It says, if you have anything, whenever you stand praying, forgive. We're not told to forgive the person. It's just forgive. I can't forgive the person. He's not there. He hasn't apologized. So what am I releasing? I'm not releasing the person. I'm going to suggest we're releasing, you could say the desire for revenge, maybe releasing the emotion in a sense. I'm releasing my emotion. I'm releasing the desire for revenge. I'm giving up this inner frustration and resentment. And I'll look back at the verse. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. What's the scenario? I have anything against someone. Someone hurt me. I've got something against them. They walk in the room. Ah, icicles. And so I know there's this issue. And when I'm praying, I'm trying to talk to God. And then this haunts me from the past. And it's unresolved. The person hasn't approached me to confess it. I'm told to forgive, to release. But I'm talking to God about this. I'm not talking to the person. And what the result is, our goal here, I'm going to say this is vertical relief. Vertical relief. There's a part in this prayer. Well, I guess we can think this through. What am I going to pray to God? What would you pray to God in that situation? What would you say? When you're praying, and I'm supposed to forgive that person, I'm supposed to release this frustration, what would you say in a prayer like that?
Yeah. But I think that when you are able to get this to this point to pray about your anger, and if the person hasn't even apologized or asked for forgiveness for whatever the act is, I think usually it shows what triggered you to be angry. Usually it's your own insecurity. You know, before the person confesses before you, and if you're so angry at that person, it's usually something within you first that needs bearing before God. So the relief when you're able to do that and asking God to help you to forgive the person who hasn't asked for forgiveness or acknowledge, begin by asking forgiveness, even just saying a simple sorry. If you're dealing with your your issues first, I think that's immense for the relief, the vertical.
So maybe the fact that we're praying by itself is a step in the right direction. I'm willing to pray about it.
Yeah.
What would I say in that prayer? Dawn, you had an idea there?
God, help me forgive.
Help me.
I hold that anger.
Yeah. I don't want to hold this in. And you've heard that concept where bitterness or anger against someone, when it's inside me, it hurts me. It doesn't really hurt the other person. It's eating away at me. And I heard this great quote in one of our teacher orientations. We had a really powerful session that we watched. A guy who had been hurt, and he told the person, "You controlled my past. I'm not going to let you control my future. You're in the past. Stay there." It's an interesting idea. So let me suggest some things when I'm praying. I'm praying, "Dear God, thank you that you are a just God. Your understanding of the character of God can really help you to pray right now." When I am forgiving or releasing this emotion, I'm not saying that they will not be judged. What I am saying is, "God, you're the judge. I give it to you. I entrust the situation to you. When that person hurt me, you saw it. You recorded it in one sense. You took notes. And you will hold them accountable, even if in this life they never make it right with me. Thank you that you are a perfect judge. And so I give that desire for revenge to you because you're going to bring perfect revenge." And in human nature, if I want revenge, it's going to be a sinful, twisted version of revenge. And you could use a pendulum to describe this. If the pendulum needs to be dead center, that's justice. It swings one direction because I've been hurt. What do I want to do when I bring justice? Bring it back to the middle and then swing it the other way and get them back a little extra. Well, guess what? Now they've been hurt extra and they want to swing it back against me. And the pendulum swings back and forth and there's no true justice in the middle because I'm sinful and I want to just make them hurt a little extra. And this is where world wars start, right? I'm exaggerating, but human beings, I'm not talking about a court of law. God appointed places where justice can hopefully begin to happen. But a situation where I can't expect justice and I want revenge, in that scenario, it's very reassuring and very relieving to be able to say, "God, I entrust this injustice to you. I give this hurt to you. You saw." And the healing that the Lord can bring is unbelievable in that scene. I'll just share something really quickly for myself. In high school, I worked with someone, and I won't share much of the details just in case they happen to listen to this recording. But the other person that I was working with lost their temper and were furious at me unjustly. And I came home, and it was kind of awkward. Do I share this with anybody else? I'm going to see this person pretty frequently. And this is not the first time that this person has grown angry. Maybe first time towards me. What do, right? And it carried over into the next morning. So for that time of Bible reading and prayer at that point, it was just, it was an amazing sense of being able to vent to God and just to talk the story out to him. And the reassurance that he's got this. And there's a desire to kind of confide in someone that's therapeutic to us. It's healing to us. Who better to talk to than the God of heaven who saw it, who can empathize with us because he has experienced everything, and who will actually judge it perfectly. And so being able to do that and say, "God, you see this, you empathize with me, you understand, and you saw it all," that can be so healing and relieving. So then the goal then is I can have relief. I'd say the next prayer is, "Dear God, help me love that person, whether I can forgive him or not, whether that person ever confesses, even if they're my enemy." Well, what's the command for my enemy? To love my enemies. I can't escape the command to love. So, dear God, thank you that you are a just judge. And now, dear God, help me to love the person. Maybe I can't come up and give them a hug because they'll punch me. But help me to love them in the way that fits the scene. Give me a heart of love for that person. And to Diana's point, they are sinning out of their own frustration, their own brokenness. And it is a choice to sin, and it is a choice out of pain. So help me to see what their needs are and to try and meet those needs in a way that's appropriate for me in our setting. But you see how this can be so relieving. So I describe this as the vertical kind of forgiveness. I'm not forgiving the person they haven't confessed, but I am releasing this frustration. I'm going to give one other verse, Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35. We don't have time to go there, but I'd really encourage you to read over that and keep that as another go-to passage when you're sorting through forgiveness. This is the illustration of the king who forgave his servant a lot of money, and that servant meets someone else who owes him a little bit of money. And I forget the value now, but it's the sum of like $10 million they're forgiven, and the other person owes him like $10 or $100. It's clearly a different amount of money. And the more they understand how much we are forgiven, the more willing we can be to forgive the people around us. I think we've discussed these objections already. What if I don't feel like forgiving the person? Well, it's a choice to release. Well, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Well, neither do I. But wait for the person to deserve it. It's never going to happen. This is why it's God's grace. I know he's just going to do it again. I need to wait and see fruits of repentance. And I understand the concept there. I think this is where we build trust. Trust is reserved, but forgiveness is automatic. And it's helpful to make that distinction. Any other comments? I have one more comment. I'll mention that while you're thinking through what you could say. A lot of these ideas came from a counseling class that I took in seminary, and I have a couple copies of those counseling notes from Forgiven to Forgiving. Dr. Greg Mazak is a really helpful counselor of psychology, and he developed more thorough list notes. So I have 5 copies of these. If you want, I can print some more for you if you want, but I'll just maybe put these here, and you can grab it on your way out. He explores those and gives another really unusual scenario, but it helps to illustrate that idea. So that's something I want to recommend to you. Any other comments, though? It's a half lesson on a really important topic and a pretty sensitive one, too. But anything else you'd want to share to add to this idea? Yeah, Elliot.
I mean, I was just thinking, like, when we're the one who's been wronged, then we can really think about our responsibility to forgive. But when we're the one who's in the wrong, or maybe, you know, when we're not the one who's been wronged, like, maybe it's not our place to say to somebody else, like, you owe this to me, and, like, this is your... Like, if you're apologizing to someone, then, like, maybe that's not the time to bring this stuff up, but it's, like, when you're the one who's been wronged, then you have to deal with it before God. Does that make sense?
So the scenario, if I have to say the 10 magic words, they don't include, you need to forgive me. Because that wouldn't be very helpful at that point. Right,
if I was the person who offended, like, it's not my place to, like, be demanding and, like, you need to do this. Like, that's, but I mean, in this, right? Like, in a sense, that's between them and God. And,
yeah.
But I need to just say, you know, I wronged you and I can't make you forgive me, and that's not my place, and, you know.
Yeah. Now let's play that Nick and Nancy scenario, right? He's paid for the car repairs. He's apologized. 3 weeks later, she still refuses to talk to him. Maybe there's a point where he approaches her, say, "Listen, you know I've tried to do everything I can, and now it's at the point where you're kind of hurting me." So maybe in the future, there's a point to say something like that. And that's so odd, and it's really hard for the person who was first hurt to realize, wait, now I'm in the wrong because I'm refusing to forgive. Now I'm unloving toward that person. Maybe that's a conversation that will come up in the future. But this is why sin just complicates things. Yeah. And you've heard this phrase, hurting people hurt people. Just pain just, you know, goes up exponentially so quickly between people. And then you forget why you're fighting. You just are. This is just the nature of our relationship. And it's really challenging to come to full closure. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, Diane. I think that I'm so glad that you covered the forgiveness and of this whole thing with sin, and it's been like a short session of that. But what I want to say is that when we don't do what's right and we are unable to forgive, so many bad things happen.
Yeah.
The whole possibility of being reconciled with the person never happens. And then, depending on how angry you are, if you're unwilling to give, you may not be consciously or intentionally trying to hurt the person. Then you start, in your conversations with other people, you start talking about the person. Right? Yeah, there's so many bad things that can happen when you don't go to the person and do everything you can, you know, to forgive. But I think it always starts with self-examination. I feel very strongly about that book. You know, just my own personal experience is that, you know, when you can't forgive, and, you know, I'm very general about what the action is. The person may not even know that they did anything, but you're harboring anger. And it always comes down to your pride, your insecurity. You know, I really think it's like at the heart of it, the things that's hardest to forgive has to do with how you feel about yourself. And your hurt pride, or your perceived you know, action from this other person.
Yeah, yeah.
You know.
So yeah, let's play it out where I'm praying to God about this. Yeah, dear God, you're a just judge. What could be another aspect of God's character that can really bring relief? You're just. What else could I know about God that can really help me in this situation?
He doesn't bring things for no reason. Maybe.
Okay.
You know.
You're in control. You can use this for good.
For me, change me.
Yeah.
Something, maybe they're doing something, but maybe something that I have to fix for myself.
I'm sinful. There's a part of me that needs to change through this.
I'm not always a victim. You know?
Yeah, help me to see the times that I hurt that person. Another thing I can think of is, thank you that you're a judge. Thank you that you're powerful enough and wise enough to use it. Thank you that you love me. Something as simple as being, when you're really truly convinced that God loves you individually, and alive, that just fills your level meter up right up to the top. And then you're able to connect and pour out into other people's lives because you're convinced that the God of heaven loves me. And that can help with the insecurity thing.
You know, it's a huge relief and release for you to be able to see your own insecurity and why you were so unforgiving. When you're able to see that about yourself, it's very liberating because then other things with other people, you can always come back to, the simple words. I think you said something about I am wrong. Just to be able to say to yourself, I can be wrong.
I can be wrong.
I can be wrong.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this is helpful. I'm looking at the time. It's like almost 12:20. So we're supposed to have 5 quality minutes left. And maybe this is not the last. And that's fine. It's helpful to tease this through. Maybe what I can do is, let's go to Matthew 18. Let's just look at that passage. And perhaps we'll just stop there. And we'll spend time, we'll just focus on forgiveness this week. And next week will be the last week. And that's okay. But it's worth looking at the details of this passage. And maybe it'll help to bring some more full closure to this concept of forgiving other people. So Matthew 18. And again, it's set with how many times can I forgive someone? So I'm looking at Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter is talking to the Lord. And he asks, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And maybe he's talking about his actual brother, Andrew, right? This guy over here, this fellow disciple even, he sins against me. How often do I need to forgive him? And maybe in Peter's mind, I am saying 7 times. Wow. And perhaps he's implying in one day, I don't know. But should I forgive him after 7? Is that enough? And then Jesus gives him this classic response. Not 7, but 70 times 7. And all the accountants go, okay, 490. All right, nice. Ding, 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 and you start keeping track. The challenge is when I truly choose to forgive someone, what does that mean? I don't bring up the past. So every time I forgive them, now it's the first time. I can't keep track of things that I've chosen to forgive. Wow. That's really hard. Now, I will automatically want to keep track of things. But if I truly forgive the person, I'm back to 0. Because I'm not bringing up the past. I'm not holding it over. I've released that debt. And that leads us into this illustration of the debt. So Jesus uses this illustration in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. Is this fair? Perfectly fair. He owed him that much money. Talk about a generous king at the beginning to loan him that much money. But now, let's make things right. Let's settle accounts, verse 23 says. What should surprise us is verse 26. The slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. Is that a promise the slave can keep? I will repay you these, millions of dollars, proverbially. He's a slave. He's not making a lot. His annual income is not going to be close enough to bring him to that. So he's asking forgiveness and the opportunity to do something he can't do. He's stuck. He really would say, I'm at your mercy. What's the response of the Lord, verse 27? The Lord felt compassion. And compassion is this, not just a feeling, it's an action. tied to a feeling. It's emotion that turns into action. Genuine desire, a genuine love for the person, and being moved to do something about it. It's emotion plus action. So here, this compassion, and what's the action? He released him, forgave the debt. That's what we said is the idea. It's release, right? It's a choice to release. In this case, he has the emotion to match. I mean, what kind of compassion is this? You loser, you lost all this money from me, and you're praying for more time? Wow, and he still has compassion. In that moment, he has compassion on the person's predicament. And he forgave him the debt. If we ended the story at verse 27, that's powerful enough, right? And we see ourselves in this story. But then you continue on. The slave went out, verse 28, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And I guess it's helpful to make a sense of these different meanings. What's the difference here? I'm seeing a talent, verse 24. My marginal note says it's one talent is worth more than 15 years' wages, and a denarii is just one day's wage. So it's like not dollars and cents, it's like billions of dollars and dollar bills compared with each other. Just, if you do want to do math, go for it. I'm not going to take the time. But clearly it's a much lower amount. What's his response, verse 28? He seizes him and begins to choke him. Pay back what you owe. And you notice verse 29, it's the same response. He fell to the ground, began to plead, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Maybe that guy can keep his promise. But what's interesting is this person, his response is not compassion, but it's a refusal. He's unwilling, threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. And the story doesn't end there either, because now he's going to be brought before the Lord. So verse 32, after this master, this Lord, hears about it, he summons him in. Verse 32, what does he call him? Wicked slave. Wow, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? Someone who's the same level with you in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. All right, now I'm going to hold you accountable. Strong language. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. From the heart. So it's a high standard that God sets, but he sets the ultimate example too. He is a king who has forgiven us all this. And when I understand the amount of sin that I have committed against God, and then I realize how much he's forgiven me, that puts other sin against me in context. So that leads us back to maybe one of the most basic questions we've asked during the series. How much do I sin against God? How much do I sin? I mean, am I just asking him to forgive me for a few thoughtless words? How much do we sin? I think this is where we realize the gravity of our situation. If sin is the opposite of righteousness, and maybe I'm doing the wrong thing, that's the easy one. What if I do the right thing the wrong way? What if I do the right thing the right way, but for the wrong reason? And you kind of break it down, you realize that really I sin constantly. I can't not sin. We use the illustration of sick breath. I have sin breath. Whatever I say, it just reeks of sin, whatever I do. I can't not sin. I can do the best thing possible. I can repent and say the right things, but there's inevitably some selfishness that mixes itself in. And when I realize the gravity of our sin against God, then we understand how much he really does forgive. And his standard is still perfect holiness. And this is where, like, even as a believer, I find myself saying, thank you for your mercy on me. You're so gracious. And I'm used to grace. We're used to grace so much that it doesn't impact us anymore. But reflecting on the holiness of God helps me appreciate his grace again. And when I meditate on that, I realize how heavy my sin is against him. Anyway, this can help to really give us the right heart thought toward when we can and need to forgive other people. Because of the extravagance of God's forgiveness to us. Last comments, and then we'll pray? No? All right, well, let's pray. We've got enough to think about. Pray over here. Lord God, we have spent some time reflecting on your perfect standard, our thorough sinfulness, and we've been reminded how much you forgive us. And you delight to forgive us, and you even use words like, now we can please you. As sinful as we are, as sick as we are, there are small things we, your children, can do that please you. And you use sinful people like us to try to live out your grace for other people around us. We praise you for your forgiveness in our own lives. We praise you for the grace that you give us. And we thank you for clear direction you give about forgiveness. We know that while we thank you for things, there are a lot of things to ask for. We ask for help to understand these commands clearly. We ask for a clear understanding of your character. Grow our confidence in your justice. Grow our confidence in your love for us. Grow our confidence in your wisdom over all things. Your power to control these infinite details of life so that we were hurt just that way for just that amount. And as we see you, enable us to forgive, we pray. Fill our hearts with love. Heal us and enable us to pour out and be ministers of grace to all around us. Lord God, it's completely opposite of the way we would want to respond. But because it's opposite of us and everybody else, it can stand out in such a clear way. And you can use one act of forgiveness in such a transforming way for all those who are watching. Please give us grace to forgive. Give us grace to love. And most of all, give us grace to praise you more. And we pray for your help with the worship service, that we will sing of you and your goodness and your glory, and you will continue to grow us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.